you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Colossians. We've been unpacking this verse by verse the last couple of months, and I pray that it's been as challenging to you as it is to me. So many times as I'm preparing to kind of prepare my text to see where I want to go, I'll take a portion of scripture that I'm planning to preaching through, and then it'll happen is just as soon as I get started, it's like a whole sermon will blow out of the first couple of words, and I'm like, oh man, we're going to have to, you know, really kind of slow it down a little bit and really want to take all of what we can get out of that. And what's interesting is even after we're done doing that, there's just still so much more. Isn't that right? I mean, God's word is just incredible. Last week, we looked at the model minister's mission, and we spoke about the Apostle Paul, certainly a model minister for every one of us to glean from, and we communicated the fact that really a minister is not defined by a person who gets their check from the church. A minister is something we're all called to do. Everything we do in the name of Jesus is ministry. Right? When we take that which God has deposited into our hearts, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, and we do it with the intent of blessing God and blessing others, you're ministering. And when you're ministering, you're in ministry. Right? And so we took a look at Paul and his life and his heart, and we saw a couple things about Paul that he prioritized in the closing portion of our text in chapter 1 last week. We saw, number one, that Paul was intentional about making the word of God fully known, knowing that really the best thing and the only thing we really have to offer that's going to change lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? There's no methods or methodology. There's no system. There's no tricks. There's no dynamics. The thing that's going to change people's lives is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul saw what many of us have experienced, life after life after life being changed by the power of Jesus Christ. How many have experienced that life-changing power of the gospel? And Paul said that his responsibility is to make the word of God fully known. And then we see here in verses 28 and 29, let me just kind of recap because I really like this verse and I just going to preach it again if that's all right. Verses 28 and 29 is one of those passages that continues to speak to me. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And we saw that he makes the word of God fully known. He says that we proclaim him, which is another priority of this minister of the gospel. He says we proclaim him. He says we warn everyone. We teach everyone. We present everyone. And then he says, for this I toil. This, I work hard at this. But not in my own strength, he says. He says, I fully draw off of all of God's strength within me. I use all his energy that he powerfully works within me. What an incredibly important truth that we must get a hold of if we seek to do anything for God. It's not by might or by power, but by God's Spirit. And you and I do not have the tools to accomplish in and of ourselves what's necessary for Jesus. We must draw off of his strength. We must regularly go back to the table and spend time with God, be filled with his Spirit so that we can pour it all back out on the field of life, right? And after we've done that, we go back and get it filled up again, and then we go pour it out. And then what we do? We go back and get it filled up again. And you know what we do? We pour it back out. And see, what ends up happening is, what is that? It's the life of Christ being lived out through you. But too many times we forget to fill up. And we go out on our own strength. And we get tired. And we get wounded. And we get disgruntled. And we get hurt. And we wonder, what happened? Well, we go so many times, and I'm telling from experience, I've gone on my own strength sometimes. Only to be reminded, you can't lead on empty. We got to constantly be being filled and refreshed. And so that's kind of like where we left off last week. And we spent about an hour talking about that. It was a really something that just challenged me. I pray it challenged you as well. It's where we picked up. And now we're heading into Colossians chapter 2. And it's there that we'll pick up this morning. He says in verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now that's a buffet right there. There's just so much that Paul is laying out for us. We're getting some real keen insight into Paul's heart for people. Interestingly, he makes his love for them very, very clear. And he's never even personally been in their presence. But he's struggling for them. And he's not only struggling for them, but he's also struggling for the church in Laodicea. Now, the church in Laodicea was about 9 miles away from Colossae. And it's apparent that much of the lies and the heresies that were starting and the practices that were starting to take place in the church of Colossae were starting to trickle on over to Laodicea. And so it's getting word back to Paul that these things are going on, and he's pouring his heart out, and he's saying, man, I just wish I can be with you face to face. What I love about this is that Paul's love for Jesus was so great that it overflowed towards God's people. Isn't that awesome? John reminds us that it's impossible to say we love God and hate our brother. And what we see here in Paul's like, listen, I don't even need to be face to face with you. I love you because you're my brethren. There's a connection that takes place in the spirit. I remember being on a missions trip many years ago out in the Ukraine and connecting with other believers there. And it was like the moment I'm connected with them, it was like there was just a connection right away. Have you noticed that? You can come up to a complete stranger, but it's like as soon as you find out they know Jesus or there's just something like, man, we're brethren. Like, I'd die for you. There's just this immediate connection that God creates. This is the Spirit of God within us that reminds us that we are community. And that's what really ultimately what God has called us to do and be. We're a community. That's what we're designed to be engaged in. It's community. That's why you're able to connect with one another on levels that is not possible with someone who's not a believer. It doesn't mean they're a bad person. They're just not able to connect with you on the same level. That's why I always tell our singles, don't date or even consider marrying somebody that doesn't have the same passionate love for Jesus that you do. Because you'll have to make a choice at some point. Are you going to pursue your love for this person or this love for Jesus? Because the two of those will compete the whole time. And so the scripture is very clear in saying, don't be unequally yoked with one another. Not that we're supposed to isolate ourselves with the world, but it's very difficult for light and darkness to take place in the same place. And so we get together with the body of Christ, and there's community that's taking place. That's how God designed it. I mean, think about it. Our Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is not only one in essence, but he is three in person. Therefore, a community. Each person of the Godhead working alongside one another, interacting with one another, drawing off of one another. We see even in the Godhead, a community exists. And this very same Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that they came together one day and said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. And from the dirt of the ground, God began to form Adam. And from Adam's rib, he began to form Eve. And the mandate was given, be fruitful and multiply, build a community. Build a community. And that instruct has not changed one bit. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is a community of believers that God has brought together to do the gift of life together. It's exactly that. God's given us the gift of life. And the greatest resource we can have in this life is one another. That's why I'm so, and been accused of being so sappy about this at times. But man, my dream for the church is that the church would be a safe place, that we'd have our older folks mentoring our younger people, our younger people speaking into our older people, so we'd be a church that is healthy and growing and interacting with one another. Why? Because that's the example we see in the scriptures of a healthy, vibrant community, so that when one person weeps, we all weep. And when one person rejoices, we all rejoice. That's the design. That's how God, that's why he calls us the body of Christ. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the ear can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. God's created us as a community in need of one another. That's why we do fellowships. That's why we do barbecues. And that's why we do things like cohesion. And we worship together. We laugh together. And we do things together as a smaller expression of the bigger community of the Church of Jesus Christ. And man, if you're not engaged in that, I'll just tell you, you're missing out on some good stuff. You're missing out on some good stuff. And you know what? We're missing out if you're not a part of it. Because what you bring to the table makes us better. Your uniqueness, your personality, your story, your journey, that's what makes us stronger and better and more whole. And Paul knew that. Paul knew the importance of community. You see, what we are is we're a community of people that is centered around the person of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. We don't desire to be just a group of people who love one another and are good moral people. No, our purpose is to come together, and at the center, at the core of why we exist, is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all striving for. That's who we're all seeking to be like. And that, as a community, what we're called to do is to help one another to be more like Jesus. He is the center of a community, and Paul knew that. And that's why Paul struggled so greatly with this church that he loved so much in Colossae, as well as he makes reference to Laodicea. Because he had heard that they were pulling away from the very central reason of their gathering. They were beginning to redefine and question the person and nature of Jesus Christ. And you see, you can't have a healthy, whole community the way God designed it if Jesus is not center of it. And so when Paul caught word of that, he's writing this passionate letter appealing to them to listen, to do a course correction, if you will. And so listen to the desire, Paul's desire, his appeal to the church. Look with me again in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's Paul's hope for the community. That's Paul's desire for the church of Colossae. And I submit to you, that's God's heart for integrity as well. We see three things that Paul desires for the church. And I'll tell you what they are up front, and we'll go back and revisit them. The first thing is he desires that their hearts would be encouraged. He desires that they would be knit together. And then he desires that they would come into a proper understanding regarding Jesus. That's what all those words mean at the end, by the way. It gets a little confusing, a little wordy here, right? To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What does that mean? That they would know who they are in Jesus Christ. That they would come to a proper understanding as to who Jesus is, which was really the topic of what was being assaulted at the church level there. So we take a look at these this morning. And the first thing, as I said, his desire was that their hearts would be encouraged. I like that. That their hearts would be encouraged. I love people who encourage others. Don't you? There's nothing worse than being around someone who's just got that whole ER thing going on. You know, they're just always Debbie Downer and everything's bad. And, you know, you point that one thing and they're like, yeah, but what about this and this and this? And it's just kind of like, oh, shut up, go away. This is not the kind of person I need to be around right now, right? But there's something awesome about someone who just knows how to speak life and encouragement and sees the glass always as full and overflowing. Paul's desire was that their hearts would be encouraged. You see, Paul gets worried that this church is starting to deviate and question the very foundation of their faith, namely the person and nature of Jesus Christ. It is likely that some pagan practices were also beginning to be experienced again within the church. Clearly, it went from just a questioning and believing to a practice that was beginning to take place within the church. Clearly, things were getting out of control enough that Pastor Epaphras, the founder of the church of Colossae, saw that it was getting so bad that he set out a journey to go to the Roman jail cell that Paul was in to go and say, man, we've got a mess going on. What do I do? So if this was just something that was just kind of on the outskirts, I think Epaphras would have probably handled it in-house. But clearly things were starting to take place that he knew, I better step it up a little bit and let me get out to that prison cell where Paul is in Rome and get some instruction on what to do. I mean, how many know that if it gets to that level, things aren't going very well? I mean, he brings it to the head guy there. No wonder Paul was so concerned. No wonder he desired to meet with them face to face. His heart broke over hearing about their return to pagan practices and beliefs. On a very small scale, I can relate. Nothing is sadder, and I'm sure many of you would agree, than to consider those you once worshiped with, those who once professed love for Jesus, those who were at one time seemed to be growing in their faith in Jesus, and you see them years later, and their walk with God is a shadow of what it used to be. And you want to say, what happened? Nothing is sadder than to see what one person had embraced one moment and ran from the next. But notice how Paul handles this. He does not rebuke them. Paul had no problem rebuking. It wasn't like he was afraid of offending people. It wasn't an issue that he had. But he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't blow them up. He doesn't excommunicate them or wish harm on anyone. He wasn't like Peter, like, let's just call fire down from heaven and consume them all and start all over again. No. He says, I wish I could be with you face to face so that your hearts might be encouraged. What a great example for each of us. When we see others beginning to go astray, when we see others begin to look a little disillusioned in their faith, have you seen them? The question, something happens that causes them to question the very foundation of what they believe. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe something has come into your life and it's caused you to question. And the very fact that you're sitting here this morning is your attempt to hope that maybe somehow, some way, God will meet me where I'm at. Maybe you tuned in online, or maybe you're watching it on television, or wherever you are, but maybe like this, just listening in is like your last effort in saying, God, show me. Paul didn't write them off. He sought to encourage them. The Greek word here is parakaleo. It means to urge. It means to implore. It means to exhort. It's a word that is pregnant with passion and purpose. Like someone who's trying to convince a person to exit a burning building. I wish I could be with you so that I might encourage you. Why was it necessary to encourage their hearts? Because nothing will bring a greater sense of discouragement than when that thing you held on to and believed wholeheartedly begins to get questioned. When you put all your hope in something and something comes into your life to bring into question the validity of that thing that you have been holding on to, nothing brings more discouragement. We got to remember something. This is a young church. This church is only existing about 5 years. They're relatively recent converts who were beginning to be swayed and deceived by those who crept into the church. And they began to sow, these creeps who crept in began to sow lies and questions regarding the person and nature of Jesus. And I submit to you, it wasn't like they wanted to abandon the truth of Jesus. It wasn't like they just got on a bandwagon. It's like, let's just go astray. Let's go engage in these heretical practices. They were young. They were confused. And it's just that the voices they were hearing were speaking louder than what they had been taught to believe. You've been there? When life and circumstances are screaming louder than what you've been taught to believe, they didn't want to abandon the truth, the church in Colossae. But what they were hearing and seeing and was speaking louder than what they were taught to believe. And I submit to you that they were discouraged. They were confused. I'm sure they were scared and wondering, what's the right answer? What am I supposed to believe? You ever been there? It's okay. You're in good company. When things are introduced into your life and it just rocks your theology, it shatters your understanding of what things are supposed to be like. Why are things so confusing now? Why is it so hard? Things used to be so simple, but now it seems like it's so confusing. God, I didn't think you'd let that happen. God, why did you allow such and such a thing to take place in my life? I love you, but it's rattling my cage. It's challenging my theology. It's screaming louder than what I've been taught to believe. I know you love me, but why am I going through this? Times when your questions scream louder than your convictions. Oh, come on, I know we're not supposed to talk about that at church. You see, you don't dare tell anybody about that, especially at church. But late at night, when you're left to your own thoughts, you're contemplating the thoughts that you never thought you would think. And in a paralyzing, desperate kind of a way, you just think, really? Is this what I signed up for? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there today. Maybe you're there today, and just the mere effort of being here this morning was your attempt to tie a knot at the end of that rope and just hold on a little longer. I think that's what's going on at the church in Colossae. I think that's what's happening amongst these very new converts, these very new Christians And Paul's desire was to encourage them. Likewise, I want to encourage your heart today too. If that's you this morning, I want you to know you're not alone. God is not knocked off of his throne because you have times of questioning. God does not love you any less. He doesn't take your picture out of his wallet. But he's here to encourage you. Maybe you're just hurting today. I want to encourage you this morning and tell you that you're not alone. You're not alone. I don't know when it's going to end, when the circumstances are going to change, but I know God will carry you through. Yes. David said, I've been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. It happens to the best of them. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner and the cousin of Jesus. The crowds would flock to the desert to listen to this preacher of righteousness. Prepare the way of the Lord, he would preach. Make straight the paths before him. John, in his baptism of repentance, would stir the hearts of the people and prepare them to recognize the Christ, that he was in their midst. It was John who saw him approaching one day and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was John who identified him. It was John who, with godly fear and trembling hands, had the honor of baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. John was there as the heavens opened up and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and heard the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John was there. John the Baptist was a fiery, effective, powerful man of God. And this successful, powerful, effective preacher with fire in his bones, he was there. He heard Jesus. He embraced Jesus. He pointed others to Jesus. We see the humility of John so beautifully on display as he says, he must increase and I must decrease. He was the forerunner that Isaiah prophesied 750 years earlier. The one who would be on the scene preparing the people for Jesus. There was none like John. None as bold as he. He was God's man of the hour. But now John is alone. He is in a dirty prison cell waiting his execution. He'd expected this. He knew fully well that prophets rebuke kings. It doesn't go very well for them. He had expected that. What he didn't expect was to be tormented by the fear that maybe he made a mistake. Never before had he doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. But alone in this prison cell, left to his own thoughts, left to his own questions, and even his own doubts, there had been many who claimed to be the Messiah. John had known about them. Many who had fooled and led many people astray. Is it possible that maybe Jesus is one of those false messiahs? And even worse, would that make me a false prophet? I'm sure all of this was going on in the mind of John. The arsenal of questions and fear and oppression on the inside, it couldn't be hidden any longer. What started in the mind trickled to the heart, and he got to the point where he had to reconcile this. He calls for his friends, his two closest disciples, and he sends them on a mission. Go and ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should I wait for another? A question I'm sure John never thought he would ask. But it was starting to make perfect sense in that dark, lonely prison cell. I'm sure for John's disciples, that question was as hard to hear from this mighty prophet who baptized Jesus as it was for John to expose. But in that dark prison, in that horrible season that he found himself, his questions and his fears were speaking louder than his convictions. And that's John the Baptist. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus, knowing that Jesus would tell the truth. I love that. We see tremendous insight into really where John is at. John, his questions were real, but he knew deep in his knower that Jesus was the real deal. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask Jesus to be the one to verify his authenticity. He was crying out and saying, I'm hurting. I'm scared. I need affirmation. I need to be reassured that I'm not wasting my time. I didn't blow my life, that I'm holding on to the right thing. And so he sends his disciples to ask the question. We step into this part of John's journey in Luke chapter 7. Verse 20 says, and when the men had come to him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. And I'm sure there was a pause. We can't believe what we're about to ask you. John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the one to come? Or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And Jesus answered and said, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. I love the response of Jesus. He is not offended. He is not disappointed with John. It is not necessary to give John a theology lesson. In fact, Jesus doesn't even verbally respond to the question. There's a gap between their question and Jesus' answer. A lot has taken place between their question and Jesus' answer. Luke doesn't record it as clearly as Jesus verbalizes it. They ask the question, are you the one? Or should we look for another? And then Jesus says, go and tell John what you've seen. This period of time takes place between what they ask and the answer they get. And Jesus says, man, go back and tell them. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the poor have the good news preached to them. Could you imagine what it must have been like walking around that scene at that moment? Go back and tell them what you see. And he sets those who are oppressed by demon spirits free, brings sight to the blind. And then he says, go back and please give me permission to add a little bit here. Go back and encourage John, because that's exactly what's going on here. Go back and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind see, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up, Those who are demon-possessed are being set free. How is Jesus encouraging John? Don't think that just because you don't see God at work at this time and in your life, it's not time to throw in the towel. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean God's not at work. And what Jesus is communicating through John's disciples is, man, listen, I know you're in the prison cell. I know it's dark. I know it's lonely. I know you've got questions. But let me tell you what's going on the outside. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. The blind are seeing. The gospel is being preached. The dead are being raised. Business is as usual. Things are going forward. Don't be discouraged. Blessed are they who are not offended because of me. You know, sometimes we need just to be encouraged by what's going on in other people's lives. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we get to that point where we're kind of like, you know, and I think we've all kind of gotten here at one point or another. We're kind of like, I'm just not feeling it today. And it's not that our Christianity is based on how we feel, but there's sometimes it's kind of like, I've got questions. I've got concerns. Is this real? Sometimes we need to take a step back and look at what's going on around us. We got to take a step back and see how God is interacting and moving in other people's lives, how people are being set free, how people are coming to Christ, so we can take a step back out of our own paralysis of analysis and start seeing God is at work all around us. God is on the move today. God is changing lives today. God is setting people free today. He's giving life today. He's giving purpose. He's giving hope. He's giving joy. And sometimes we need to get out of our own way and take a look and see what God is up to and be encouraged. If you can't be encouraged at what's going on in your own life, and this might offend you, get past yourself and get encouraged by what's going on in somebody else's. Because sometimes we get so consumed with what we're not getting, with what we're not feeling, with what's not coming our way, we think the universe revolves around us. Maybe that's why God brings us through that season. Maybe God brings us through those times. Hey, listen, if you could put John the Baptist on ice for a little while, who are we? Jesus understood the dark place that John found himself in. And the way that Jesus encouraged John was by demonstrating that he indeed is the one that Isaiah prophesied would come and set at liberty those who were captive. John, you're not wasting your time. Was Jesus disappointed with John? Look at what he says after John's disciples go and bring the good news back to John. It says, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And look at this. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. If none is greater than John, and John could have seasons of questioning, I don't know about you, but I find great encouragement in that. I don't feel like such a loser sometimes. I don't feel like I'm so under par and so lack of faith. If John could have seasons of questioning, then let me encourage you this morning. God knows right where you're at. And I believe this story is in here for you today. to remind you that God knows your address. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the questions, and he's not knocked off of his throne. If you're not seeing it, you're not feeling it, get around people who are. Too many times what happens, ends up happening, and this was, many of you know this, what will happen is person will go through this season, they're like, I'm out of here. I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not hanging around Christians anymore. And it's just kind of like they just leave. It's like, no, that's not the way to grow. You see, when those seasons come, you don't go, you grow. And the way you grow is by coming together, being a part of what God is doing, be around those people who you want to be like. Get a hold of those people who you respect their walk with Jesus and just hang with them. Ask them questions. Follow their lead. And get through that season so that you can be that for somebody else. Don't let your circumstances determine your reality. Let truth determine your reality. Step back and see God at work in your midst. Listen to Paul's response. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. I know you're hurting. And for all who have not seen me face to face, that your hearts may be encouraged. That your hearts would be encouraged. Paul's desire for the church at Colossae was that their hearts would be encouraged. They didn't want to turn. I mean, I'm sure there was a couple of them that were, tares amongst the wheat that moved on, but collectively he's writing to the church. They didn't want to turn. They were confused. They were young. They were being wrongly influenced by some loud voices in their midst. And Paul pens this letter to bring encouragement and clarity to what is true so that they would experience a very needed course correction, as our series suggests. The next week, today, this morning, we just got to Paul's desire that their hearts should be encouraged. Next week, if the Lord wills, we'll take a look at one of the ways in which God encourages our hearts. One of the means by which God brings healing. One of the means by which God brings hope. One of the means by which God cures loneliness is by being knit together. It's by being knit together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that what was true all the way back during the church at Colossae is true to this day. Your word changes not. And Lord, what you did then, you do today. How you encouraged then, you encourage today. I pray, Father, for those that may be here this morning, those who may be listening online or on TV or wherever they may be, Lord, I pray that you would meet each one right where they're at, that they would find tremendous hope and encouragement in your word and in what you're doing around us. Give us the grace to step outside of that prison cell of fear and discouragement that so many times people lock themselves into. And Lord, may we see you at work and rejoice with one another, grow with one another, lean on one another, and glorify you together in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.